Hello, I'm Ruth, and it's my joy to read the Bible with you. We're continuing in our series in the New Testament, in the book of Peter, and the reading for today is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 17. Finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is God's word, and now Ed Horton is going to explain its relevance to us for today.
Hi everyone, my name's Ed. I'm one of the church members here at Wood Green, and we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 to 17 together. Why don't I pray just as we do that? Father God, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for what it teaches us about you. And we pray that as we look at it together now, you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In August 2010, a group of Chilean miners were rescued, having been stuck 700 metres underground for a total of 69 days. And it's an incredible story of rescue. And I guess the people who were stuck would have thought they were certainly going to die. It's an amazing story of unlikely rescue. But I think maybe what's even more amazing is the way that the lives of the people who were rescued has changed since then. One of the people who was rescued upon emerging apparently said, "I am changed. I am a new man." So impacted was he by the fact that he'd been rescued. And the rescue story of the Bible is actually an even more amazing rescue story than that one. And we've been reading about it as we have been studying this letter of 1 Peter online in the mornings on Sunday. And but similarly, not only is it an amazing rescue story, actually, as we look at the implications and the way it changes the lives of the people who have been rescued, we see just how big a rescue it is. We see how much it changes our lives once we have been rescued. So it changes our desires. In other words, the gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus changes our desires. It changes the way we relate to the governing authorities of our nation. It changes the way we relate to our boss at work. It changes the way we relate to our wife or husband. And we're going to see two other big things that it changes in the verses that we're looking at today, verses 8 to 17 of chapter 3. The first thing we're going to see is that it changes our relationships with one another. The gospel changes our relationships. Look down with me at verse 8. It says this: "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And you know, we might read those commands and think, wow, that's a pretty full-on list of commands, and they're very good Christian qualities to aspire to. Let's try really hard to love one another. Let's try really hard to be compassionate to one another. But actually, the key thing to realise is that the only way we will be able to truly love one another is as we take in the wonderful gospel that we have been shown love already. So the command, be sympathetic. Actually, first of all, consider the one who showed you ultimate sympathy in coming and dying in your place. Love one another. Consider, first of all, the one who showed you ultimate love by coming and dying in our place. Be compassionate, not just because being compassionate is a good thing for a Christian to do, but consider the one who showed us ultimate compassion by saving us when we were helpless. And in light of that compassion, show compassion to one another. Be humble. Not just be humble, because being humble is a good thing to be, a good quality to have. But consider the one who was seated in the glory of heaven and came to this earth to die on a cross for us. And in light of that, be humble. That's what Peter's saying. Verse 9, it gets even harder in some senses. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. I mean, that is hard to do, isn't it? Repay evil with blessing. It doesn't really get much harder than that. But when we consider the one who was the victim of the ultimate evil as he was crucified on the cross, yet at the same time, in the midst of that evil, he was repaying us. Even though we were putting him there on the cross, he was repaying us by bestowing upon us the ultimate blessing of forgiveness of sins. The ultimate example of repaying evil with blessing. As we consider that, that enables us to repay evil with blessing in a meaningful way. You see, the gospel, as we take it in, it transforms our relationships. And it transforms our relationships more than any self-help book ever could, more than any just isolated command ever could, more than any school assembly ever could. The gospel has the power to transform our relationships. Time for visual aid. I want you to imagine that this glass here, glass of water, this water in this glass is your capacity to show love. And, you know, you might see an old lady walking across the road and think, I'm going to show her love. So you show her a bit of love and you help her walk across the road. Or your sibling needs help with their homework, so you help them with their homework. A bit more love gone. And pretty quickly it's time to think, oh, I haven't really got much more capacity to love. It's going to run out pretty soon. And when we realise in the gospel that we have been loved more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever dream, suddenly we are able to obey these commands. Not just be compassionate, because compassion is a good thing to have, but be compassionate as you consider the one who showed you ultimate compassion. I was really struck this week reading the story of Anthony Walker and particularly his mum. It's a really, really sad story where he was brutally murdered, an innocent victim of a brutal murder. But soon afterwards, his mum came out and said publicly, "I forgive the murderers of my son. I repay evil with blessing. Murder with forgiveness." Why was she able to do that? Well, because she was a Christian and she'd understood the love and forgiveness that she had been shown in the gospel. The gospel changes, transforms our relationships in the most fundamental way, more than any self-help book ever could. It's not just in the big things. I guess that's a big example. It's also in the small things. I don't know where it might be for you. Maybe you're waiting for your mum to come and pick you up from somewhere, and she's late, and you're getting really annoyed because you think, oh, this is going to mean I've got less time relaxing on the sofa when I get home before I have to go out again. So you get annoyed with your mum. But then you remember, actually, the one who has already come from heaven to earth to pick you up out of your helpless state and seat you in the heavenly realms. And you think, oh, I don't need to be annoyed anymore. And your mum comes and you give her a hug and you say, thank you for coming to pick me up. Or maybe it's not your mum picking you up, maybe it's your housemate leaves their dirty plate in the sink again, and you think, oh, can't they just wash up their dirty plate? But then you remember the one who came from heaven to earth to wash us clean of our sin, even though we did not deserve it. And we think, wow. And that enables, gives us the power to take that dirty plate, wash it up, dry it up maybe even, and maybe even put it back in the cupboard for them. Peter says, be compassionate, be humble, repay evil with blessing even. Not because that's a good thing to do, but because the gospel changes our relationships. And secondly, the gospel changes our conversation. And that's verses 14 to 17. I wonder what your go-to topics of conversation are. What do you tend to find yourself talking about? I think mine are probably football is a pretty big one for me. Love talking about that. Food, enjoy talking about what I've eaten that day. And I guess maybe the classic, the weather. If it's particularly remarkable, then I'll happily have a conversation about that. I wonder what your go-to topics of conversation are. Well, Peter says that the gospel changes our conversation. Look down with me at verses 14 and 15. Peter says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You see, what Peter's saying is, he's saying when Christians live radically different lives, when they obey Christ wholeheartedly, when they fear not people, but Jesus, as it says in verse 15, when their lives look different, in other words, people will notice, the watching world will notice, and not only will they notice, but they'll ask why. They'll want to know why. They'll want to know what's different about that person's life. Let me give you an example. Imagine you're invited over to a friend's house for dinner in the kind of pre-lockdown or post-lockdown era. And you arrive at the front door with the other guests, and the host welcomes you in, and the food's not quite ready yet. So you sit down in the lounge, and the host comes in with a bowl of kettle chips and puts them on the table in front of you, and people go, wow, kettle chips, they're so nice. And everyone's kind of tucking into the kettle chips, really enjoying them. And you sit back and you don't have any of these crisps. And people go, what are you doing? Why aren't you having the crisps? And you say, oh, I'm all right. And they say, but they're kettle chips. And then you say, yeah, but I've been at this person's house for dinner before, and what we're about to eat is amazing, and I want to leave all the room for that, so I'm not going to have any crisps, however amazing they might be. You see, the fact that you were behaving differently prompted questions. The fact that your hope was somewhere else prompted questions from other people. And in the same way, when Christians live radically different lives, when their hope is clearly somewhere else, that prompts questions from people. And I think one of the challenges I find is that often the reason we don't get those kind of questions about where our hope is not because people aren't interested, but actually because we're too busy tucking into the crisps. Our lives look like everyone else's. We spend our money on the same things that they spend their money on. We spend our time doing the same things that they spend their time doing. So sometimes people don't actually see a difference, so they don't have a reason to ask a question. But Peter says, when they see you living radically different lives, when you fear Christ, revere him, actually that changes your life and that prompts questions. I remember when I moved into university in my first year, there was a Christian guy living there called Pete. And what really struck me was that he didn't fear people. He feared Jesus. And his life looked different. And people asked him why, including me. They said, what is it that you're living for? The gospel changed his conversations. And I don't know what the questions for you might be. What might be the questions that people ask you when they look at the fact that your life is different? It might be, what? You're going to go on Zoom on a Wednesday evening, on a nice Wednesday evening when you could be in the park playing football with us. You're going to go on Zoom to talk to your friends from church in your church small group. That's pretty weird. Why would you do that? Or they might say, you're seriously going to stick to the Bible's teaching on sex and relationships in this day and age. That's crazy. Why? Or they might say, why does your family always have kind of people over for lunch? Why are they always kind of showing hospitality to people, having to stay, having them over for lunch? Can't they just be like normal families where your house is for you? Or people might say, are you seriously going to give up 3 days of your annual leave to help out with Holiday Bible Club? Why would you do that? Or they might say, are you seriously going to be friends with that girl from school that no one likes? You know that's not going to be good for your reputation, don't you? Why would you do that? You see, as Peter says, as we fear Christ, as we live with our hope in the future, our lives will look very different and it will change our conversation. It will change the way people speak to us. And did you notice the challenge that Peter gives us as well in verse 15? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have. So I guess the question for us is, are we ready? Are we ready to give an answer to those kind of questions? Are we preparing ourselves now to give those kind of gospel-centered answers? But maybe you're someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And I guess the challenge and the question to you is, why don't you find someone who's a Christian and watch their life, look at their life, not in a weird way, but see if it's different. Ask yourself, what are they living for? And maybe also ask them, where is your hope? What is it that you're living for? Why is your life different? The story of the Chilean miners is an amazing story of rescue, isn't it? Trapped underground for 700 days with no hope of rescue, but suddenly rescued out of nowhere. And it changed their lives forever, I guess. But the Bible contains an even more amazing story of rescue. And it's not just a rescue story that exists in isolation. It's a rescue story that changes the way that we live our lives as well. It changes our relationships at the most fundamental level. And it also changes our conversation. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you that it rescues us from death, eternal death, and it gives us the hope of heaven. And we pray, Father, that we would let the gospel change our relationships, change the way we relate to one another. And Father, we pray that it would also change the way we live and change the conversations that we have in light of that. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.